So if we can, we're going to open up to the 19th chapter of the book of Luke. The word that we want to kind of keep in mind as we're going through this is intentionality, okay? Intentionality. That is a million-dollar word to use today. To have in your vocabulary, intentionality, which means the fact of being deliberate or purposeful, okay? The fact of being deliberate or purposeful, okay? So intentionality. So what we see sometimes when we get into the church and our church ritual and kind of our daily Christian walk is we become complacent, okay? Complacent in our prayer life, complacent in our evangelistic life, complacent in our following of Christ. You know, you may hear things like, well, if I remember to pray, then, or, you know, we think of times where it says, well, if it happens, it happens, you know. So we as people who believe kind of in predestination, you know, we will fight really hard and we will guard ourselves and make sure people know really clearly, you know, that we are not what you'd call fatalists. Okay. The fatalistic attitude is, the idea that everything, every action, every event, that there's nothing that we can do to change it. Okay. It just is what it is. You know, people will say, well, you know, I would, it's kind of like if you were going to look at this election, this political season is a good time for people to be fatalistic. It would probably be the only time I think you could say you could be fatalistic. Okay. Because you just don't have really a good option either way. All right. It's just like, it's either bad or badder. Okay. If you're going to use good English for that, but you know, people will take the idea, well, there's nothing we can do about it. You know, it's going to happen. Or in other cases, it's not going to happen. There's nothing that we can do about it. But you know, that's a fatalistic mindset, okay? And we as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ and believers in Jesus Christ, we believe in things like in the power of prayer, where God will say that the faithful, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That means there's an avenue for change, okay? So the fatalistic mindset is not one that we can have as Christians, yet through complacency, we will kind of fall into a fatalistic mindset, even though we don't say it. Okay, no, are you fatalist? No, I don't believe that. Of course I believe things can change, you know, I don't believe that. Well, God will put people in the church if he wants them in the church. Okay, you know, well, if it happens, if somebody comes in the door, then, you know, we'll reach out to them, but otherwise, you know, what can we do? So we will get into a bad habit of kind of complacency, of just being accepting where we are, okay where it's at, and if things are going to change, well, they'll change if they're supposed to, but otherwise we can't really do anything about it. So, you know, we just kind of rock back and say, hey, we're good. You know, we're complacent. We're happy. We're okay where it's at. So you see things like when you talk about, well, if God wants someone to join the church, we've talked about this before, you know, that there is clear examples in the Bible of God sending men out to go reach people, and not so many clear examples of God saying, sit where you're at and I will bring everyone to you, and you just catch them as they come in the doors. Okay. In fact, I'm not going to say there's 100%, but I'm almost 100% that that's not in the Bible, okay? Interesting, too, as we've been going through Acts, you know, we've been looking at the early days of the church, and we've been looking how they communicate and everything. You know, we have sometimes in the church, again, just from complacency or tradition or whatever it is, we will have phrases and things that we will use. And you've probably heard people talk about opening the doors of the church and all that. And we often joke about how kind of funny that is to people who have not been around our church-ese, you know, language long, because they'll be like, well, what are you talking about? The doors are closed, obviously. And do I need to go back there and open them? You know, because I got a servant's heart. I'll go open them for you if you want me to. So we use things like that. Even the phrase people joining the church, you know, that phrase isn't in the Bible. that even that mentality of joining the church, that's not what we see in Acts, is it? We see men saying, after they've heard the gospel or someone has preached the gospel, then Paul or Peter, one of them, it says, you know, what do I do after they heard about Jesus Christ, heard about him? And he says, you need to repent and be baptized, not to join the church, quote unquote, but to follow Jesus. Okay. The phrase was be a follower of Jesus, follow Jesus. Are you going to follow Jesus today in repentance and baptism? Okay, so there's the idea of kind of the complacent mindset that we can get into is because if we look at the church just as an institution, or we look at this as just propagating a denomination or whatever it may be, then it is kind of a, well, I'll sit back, and if people want to join our club versus somebody else's club, then, you know, they can come in when they want to. And then if they do come in and we can persuade them that our club is better than somebody else's, then maybe they join our club. Okay, but that's not what the... It's not what we saw in Acts. What we see in Acts is men saying, you need to follow Jesus. He is the way. He is the life. There is no other salvation in any other name on earth. He is it. Okay, so follow Jesus. All right. Now, a phrase I want you to catch out after chapter 19. It comes from verse 10. Because we're talking about intentionality. Being intentional in our speech, intentional in our Christian walk, intentional in the things that we do. Verse 10 out of Luke 19, he says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see just in that phrase, God and Christ's intentionality. Okay. He didn't come here to see what happens. He didn't come here to develop something, okay? He didn't come here to maybe sit back and say, well, you know, if this whole cross thing works out, or if people, you know, he went out. In fact, to the apostles, he went out. He went out intentionally to Peter, intentionally to all these men, and he said, come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He had intention in what he was doing, okay? Purpose. He had a vision. We know this and we believe this. We preach this, that all the way back before the world began, we preach God, three persons in one. They came up with a plan. They decided what they do. They had all intention in what they were going to be doing. God was going to choose. The Son was going to come save. The Holy Ghost was going to reborn. I mean, all these things, there was a purpose in it all. He had a purpose. He had a plan. He had a intention. Okay. So we see here in this, he sums up his intention in talking to Zacchaeus, and he says, intentionally, okay, I came, I have come, I am to seek, and I am to save that which is lost. He had a purpose. He had a reason. So let's just kind of read through Luke chapter 19, verse 1 through 10. We're going to go through it and then look at some different points of it real quickly. But in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1, he says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. Okay, again, we're talking the big, large group of people, not because of MSNBC or whatever. Because he was of a little stature, the poor guy. And as we know, he was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, that's all these nice, lovely onlookers, they all murmured, saying, that he, that would be Jesus, was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So just in this small section of scripture, you got three different areas of what we're calling intentionality. So Zacchaeus was intentional in trying to see Jesus. Okay, I'm a short guy. And to which a lot of us say, amen, brother Zacchaeus, I agree and sympathize with you, okay? Kind of laugh because, you know, if you sit sometimes at a conference or in a place, it never fails, no matter where you've picked out your spot, you'll sit down and then like a 7 foot tall Goliath sits in front of you. And the whole time you're doing this like left lean, right lean thing, and it doesn't matter. And so what I've tried to encourage or found out is, you know how you avoid that? You just sit on the front row. Okay. Avoid that awkwardness of sitting that one row back. Just get ahead, take the plunge, get on that front row. Nobody's going to be in your way, okay? So that's Zacchaeus's way of doing this. Hey, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to climb up in the tree. I know which way he's going. He's going to come down 11th Street, take a hook on right on 12th Street, and I'm going to get up in that tree, and I'm going to see him when he comes by. So Zacchaeus was intentional in what he was doing. He said, I am going to go climb up the tree because I want to see him. Jesus was intentional in picking Zacchaeus, okay? It says that when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto Zacchaeus, come down, I got to go hang out in your house today. Now, there's people all around him. There's a press of people. We know that same phrase from when you think about the woman who had the issue of blood, who she could not get to Jesus because of the press. Okay. And so she had to crawl between their legs, you know, kind of like my boys do under the tables at dinner time, you know, crawl between their legs, get out around there just to grab the hem of his garment. That's all she could get because of the press. So there's lots of people around him. In fact, the disciples even kind of question him and go, what do you mean someone touched you, Jesus? You know, like there's people all around you. How are you going to do? What are you talking about? Everybody's on you. Okay. They're mobbing you. Okay. How can you say one person touched me or know that? Okay. So the same thing here. Jesus is walking in this crowd. He's got this posse around him. And you would think, okay, well, there's, you know, you get out to Walmart. Okay. You just get out to Walmart on a busy day, and like with me in particular, sometimes my ADHD goes crazy, and like if I'm around all those people, okay, it's like I can't focus because there's just too many things to look at, okay? What's this person wearing? Wow, that person really didn't do their hair, you know? What's that, you know? Oh my goodness, what's that growth on that person's face? You know, all this stuff starts capturing your attention, okay? So you imagine Jesus in this press of people. There's a lot of funny people around him probably, okay? A lot of people that are up in his face with leprosy and diseases and all this stuff. And they're saying, Jesus, save me. Jesus, help me. You know how it is. If you get at some kind of meeting and everybody's just up in your face, okay? In fact, we have a thing in America and in our culture that we call the bubble, okay? My personal bubble. Get out of my personal bubble when you're in my personal bubble. And people, you know these people. You know these people. You know these people. Has more meaning to some people in this room than other people, and everybody's united in thinking about just maybe one person. I don't know. Anyway, you know these people who are right up in your face, okay? Just talking at you right here. And you're just like, you got to take like 10 steps back. All right. Out of my face. You're in my bubble. I got my bubble. Get out of my bubble. Okay. Jesus's bubble was all sorts of being invaded at this point. And he looks up in a tree and says, hey, you Zacchaeus, come down because I'm going to your house. Why Zacchaeus? Why just him? Why did you intentionally pick out Zacchaeus out of all the other people? And you, if you've ever been over to other countries, been to places where they have these avenues, where these tight places that have maybe the walls on the sides of them, gated houses, those kind of things. If somebody popular was coming in there, man, they're going to be hanging out of the roof, hanging out of the balconies, hanging out windows, hanging out off of the walls. And you've got all this going on. And one guy, Jesus, looks up and intentionally looks up at Zacchaeus and says, hey, you, Zacchaeus, come on down, because I've got to abide in your house today. Even more in kind of impactful in this is, you know, there's plenty of sinners around, okay? Zacchaeus was not the only one, all right? But for some reason, Jesus was intentionally picking Zacchaeus out. He was seeking, maybe, Zacchaeus. Third thing, Jesus was intentional in salvation in what he was talking about. He said, I have come for this purpose, okay? I have come to seek and save that which was lost. He says, I'm intentional in that. I'm not coming to see how it goes. I'm not coming to see how the cross goes. I'm not coming to see how, I'm not coming down just to kind of play this by ear. He says, I'm intentionally coming to seek and to save those which were lost. He says, I have a purpose. I'm a, you know, you got the purpose-driven life. Jesus is the embodiment of the purpose-driven life, okay? His whole life was intentionally lived out the way it was for this purpose. So, I mean, there's a lot involved with that. You know, I don't think Jesus woke up, you know, from day to day and said, yeah, we'll see how the day goes. You know, we'll see what happens. If some lepers happen to come my way, okay, I'll heal them. If a lame man somehow crosses my path, that is a joke. If a lame man somehow crosses my path, I'll heal him, okay? Yeah, y'all get that like 3 hours from now. If a blind man somehow wanders in, I'll heal him. Intentionality. Intentionality. Little background on our buddy Zacchaeus, okay? Besides the fact that he was a wee little man, he is not called just a publican. He is called a chief of the publicans. Publicans were tax collectors. And you know all of our love for the IRS just in today's time. Okay. So think about it, though, in a point of view of you are an occupied country. Okay. You are an occupied country. That country has imposed some pretty hefty taxes on you. You're already not very happy about the fact that you're having to pay taxes. A little bit different than our situation because we voted people in to tax us, okay? So we voted people in and said, sure, we'll give you our money. Why not? You know, I have nothing better else to do with it. Take all of my money to, you know, bankrupt Medicaid and then try to throw in a lottery to fix it. You know, just take my money. Don't worry about it, okay? This is a different situation. They didn't have a choice. They had a knife held to their throat and said, you will give us our money or we will burn you to the ground. So these publicans were Jews who either bought or bribed or petitioned or lobbied for the opportunity of a lifetime, which was to collect taxes for the Roman government. So you were a Jew who was then turning around to your fellow Jews and saying, give me all your money because I got to give it to Rome, who's then going to come in and probably rape and pillage and kill you. Okay. You can imagine these people were lovely and adored people. And not only is Zacchaeus a publican, he's the chief of the publicans, all right? So that's even worse, all right? You're the guy giving the directives. You're the guy that's sending out other publicans in your stead, okay? And that's publicans, not Republicans, okay? So publicans. So he was the chief. And on top of that, what usually came with that and why they wanted this job is he was rich. How do you think he got his riches? A lot of times it was from skimming off the top just a little bit, okay? Either extorting your fellow Jews for a little bit extra. Hey, the taxes this week are 20, but we'll tell them 25, you know, that kind of a deal. Skim off the top, all right? Corruption in corporations have been going on for a long time, all right? Man's heart is corrupt. Man's going to find a way to corrupt whatever he can, and here you have this example. Hey, they say 20, we're going to say 25, we'll split the difference, not a big deal, everybody gets their dues, you know. So he had become rich from this. That's why in verse 7, when people said that he has gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner, they grumbled, they murmured at this. You can imagine some people around Jesus who had been hoping to have like a woman of issue of blood situation, or maybe a you know, Roman centurion situation, or you know, maybe a chief priest situation where, hey, heal my daughter, heal my, you know, they were hoping for that situation, and just the off chance maybe that they got to have dinner with Jesus. You know, you never know. Jesus was a really awesome man. He sometimes would just stop and say, hey, let's all sit down and we'll all eat dinner together. Okay. So you can have them imagining this, plus you have the Pharisees who are over there going, okay, let's see what kind of things he's going to do. Let's see if he really portrays righteousness. Let's see if he keeps the law. Let's see who he's going to fellowship with, because if he fellowships with sinners, that automatically disqualifies him, okay? You know, that was their assault on him. He was a wine bibber and a glutton, or he was a friend of sinners, one who ate, drank, and fellowshipped with prostitutes, sinners, publicans, tax collectors, the whole nine yards. So they grumbled about this. Here we are, us good, righteous, holy people. We've done everything right. And when we're expecting Jesus to come eat and bestow blessings upon us, instead he turns around and he goes eats with that sinner, backstabbing chief of the publicans. So they were upset about it. Now, if you look back at the story, we see Zacchaeus intentionally trying to see Jesus. We see him there in verse 3 where it says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Okay? Wanted to see him. All right? This is something that, again, you see the intentionality of it. Zacchaeus did not say, well, I want to see Jesus. I want to know who he is. I want to see him. I'm short. So this is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to hang out here. You know what? If he comes by and he happens to just stumble right into my doorstep, fine. Great. Then I'll see him. But otherwise, you know, what can I do to change it? How can I make the situation different? He didn't say that. He said, well, I've got some things against me. I'm short. There's a lot of people. I'm going to have to figure my way out of this. So he gets up and climbs up the tree to go and look at Jesus. Now, you probably start thinking, like, how does that translate? And there's plenty of people who, I mean, you can take this. This is one of those old sermon verses, okay? What did Zacchaeus want to do? He wanted to see the Lord, you know? And you can just preach for an hour on it. This is how I want us to think about translating this into our life today, okay? Thinking about intentionality with Zacchaeus. He purposefully made the effort to go after Jesus, okay? He purposefully positioned himself to see Jesus, okay? Now, this is where you bring up things that we talk about over and over again, like prayer, fellowship, worship, reading of his word, okay? And you can already run down the sermon. You know the end of this sermon because you've heard it 1,500 times, okay? You've heard people come up in the stand and talk about, well, how do you position yourself to see Jesus? How do you position yourself to hear God, you know, hear God speak to you? People always be like, well, God just doesn't speak to me. He just doesn't tell me what to do. He doesn't guide me. Well, are you reading his word? Well, you know, sometimes if it happens, you know, if it just so happens that my final episode of Friends has gone off and it's 11 o'clock and I got some time to burn and the Bible's there and it falls open onto a chapter that I'm interested in on my lap and then I've got time and I'm not too sleepy and yes, then I'll read his word. Well, that's not very intentional, is it? Well, I try, but you know, God just doesn't talk to me. Well, are you praying? Well, yeah, of course I pray. Well, when do you pray? How do you pray? How often do you pray? Well, you know, usually I'll pray every night. Halfway through it, I may fall asleep, but I'm still praying, you know. Sure, I pray. We talk about this and have talked about this a little bit as we've been going through Acts, because you notice over and over and again in Acts, there was a time for prayer. Y'all remember that? Times for prayer. Peter was up on his rooftop at the hour of prayer, okay? Paul and Barnabas go into the synagogue at the hour of prayer. Paul gets is heading to the time of prayer, heading to the worship, heading to the synagogue for prayer when the damsel that we just read about in chapter 16 came up and attacked him prophesying about him, okay? So there's all these references back to they had times for prayer. They set out times for prayer. And you've heard the story of Daniel, how he set out times for prayer. And that's a lot of the reason why they set it out that way. It's a good idea. Are we intentional in our prayer? Do we make it an intentional time in our day that we set out and say, this is the hour of prayer for me? And maybe that's 3 times a day. Maybe it's 5 times a day. You know, there's the commandment almost for us that said that we are to be fervent in prayer. We're also to be continually in prayer. We wonder why we don't know the direction for our life. We wonder why we don't know why we feel so distant from God. It's because we're not talking to him. He's a bystander. We get to him if we have time. If we don't fall asleep first, you know. Intentional in prayer, intentional in worship, intentional in coming in on the day that we have set aside to worship. Okay, that means that we're here for the whole thing. We're here to sing, being intentional in our song service. You know, sometimes we get complacent in the idea of our traditional way of singing, and it's just like, well, you know, I love this song. Okay, I love this song, and it's just the tune's great. Okay, I love it. But is it a song that's directed to the worship of God? Okay. And look, we can throw out some songs that aren't directed that way. They're great songs. And I'm all about the Christian experience and all that. But there are songs in these Psalms, okay, and songs that Moses sang that were directly talking about and praising God for everything that he'd done, okay? So I kind of put them on the linear and the vertical. When the songs are all linear, okay, they're all going between me and you, okay? Let me just throw it out there. David's Lamentation, not a worship song. Don't call it out on Sunday morning. It's not a worship song. Great tune. Everybody loves the parts. Oh, it's great. Da, da, da. It's not a worship song. People say, yeah, but it's the Christian experience. It's not even that, okay? It's not even that. It's a great song. Everybody loves the tune. Let's sing it on a Friday night at a gathering where we fellowship. Not in worship. It's not worship. And you say, well, Adam, that's being a little bit harsh, it's distracting. No, because this is the time we set aside to worship. We said intentionally we were going to worship today. And then we come in and we sing David's Lamentation, and nobody's thinking about God. Nobody's worshiping God. Nobody's praising God. There's no recounts of his wonderful works. There's no attributes, or there's no glorying in his majesty. Okay? You want to sing majesty all morning? We can sing that bad boy on repeat, okay? You want to sing Be Holy? Go for it. You want to sing Even Now to the Power of God Supreme, Be Glory, Honor, and Praise over and over again? Go for it. We'll repeat it, all right? Maybe we'll have to cut out the right up yonder over and over. You know, that's hard to sing, okay? But you want to sing those first? That's over and over again. Sing Amazing Grace. Sing Abide With Me. That's one of those, you know, like Abide With Me, you know, those kind of songs are songs that are beckoning the Holy Spirit to come and intentionally be with us here this morning, okay? They're songs that aren't, okay? They testify to great things, all right? Christ went a building to prepare, not made with hands. Great song. It's a fact. It's not really a worship song, okay? It doesn't worship God in that. It just makes a point. I think we need to be intentional in our worship, because that's what refreshes us. If we're not doing that on a Sunday, when else are we going to do it? You going to catch it on Monday? Hopefully we're listening to worship music just all day, every day. You know, there's so much on iTunes. Go grab it off of there. Pop it in your car. Listen to that. Listen to that versus something else, okay? But we need to be intentional in our worship, especially in particular and above all on the day that we set aside and say, hey, this is the Lord's day that we're coming to worship, okay? Intentional in the Word of God, intentionally reading it, intentionally seeking it, intentionally going to the Word of God in multiple ways. Read it through in a year. You know, I used to be very kind of critical of that. I think it was just because I never did it, okay? And then I found a way to do it, and man, it's amazing what you can get out of that when you go through it, okay? Find whatever niche it works for you. Do it chronologically, you know. Read Job after Genesis 20. I mean, there's plans for days. BibleGateway.com, 50 million apps on your phone. Find one, stick to it, go through it. Intentionally set aside time in the day to read the Word of God. Intentional in prayer, intentional in reading the Word, intentional in worship. And I promise you, our relationship with God will manifest differently. Okay? If you never call your mama and your daddy, never see them, never talk to them, guess what? You don't really have a close relationship, do you? Your relationship is not the same. You call them up at once a year at Christmas and you go, well, I didn't know that you had your leg amputated. I didn't know that you had brain surgery. When did you get cancer? When did you buy a yacht? Why was I not invited? Because you never call me. You never talk to me. So think about it. Intentional in these things. Jesus was intentional in seeking Zacchaeus. I'm so thankful that God was intentional in seeking me, okay? that he didn't just say, well, if one day Adam decides to wander into my kingdom, then, you know, I'll pick him up then and we'll pat him on the back and keep him going. I'm glad he sought me, okay? I'm glad he sought me, and I'm definitely glad he intentionally, purposefully was driven to save me, okay? I think that would be all of our testimony as well. I hope so. If you feel a little bothered by the fact that Jesus sought and saved you, let's talk later, okay? You may have a wicked heart of unbelief we need to beat out of you. I mean, preach out of you, okay? We need, you know, may have to work with you, but you look at how he picked him out. You look at, he picked at the scum of the scum, okay, in the Jews' eyes, all right? This is a guy that is the chief scummiest person that you picked out. He's a swindler. He's stolen our money. And not only that, he's stolen it and given to a nation that's a godless, pagan nation that's killing our people, destroying our land. Come on now. Of all the people to pick, why did you pick him? It is something, too, that we have to be intentional in our relationships, okay? And intentional in who we kind of hang out with in two different directions. Number one, we have kind of a mindset of intentional holiness, intentional sanctification, okay? We are intentional in our sanctification. What I mean by that is that we purposefully go R-rated movies, no longer on my shelf, okay? You know, I'm going to take the, maybe the movies that before, you know, as they say, BC, before Christ got a hold of me, changed me, and I am professing that I'm a follower of him. You know, I got Rambo 5, 6, and 7, whatever it may be, all the ones that got all the cussing and everything else that goes in there. And you say, you know what? I'm done with that. You know, I'm not going to have, it's a bad influence on me. Maybe it's okay for some, but when I watch it, it stirs back up my carnal mind. Done. Okay. I'm getting rid of the R-rated movies. Okay. But there's sometimes in our fervor, and in, I'm going to say it like this, so follow me. In one way, we cut with a broad knife, and we cut all R-rated people out of our lives, okay? And you say, well, that's what you're supposed to do, right? Yeah, there is a degree of, you don't need to continue to try, as we've talked before, I think going through Corinthians, about hitching yourself up, being unequally yoked. We talked about that as believers in marriage, but also more importantly, you can't yoke yourself up to unbelievers in life and feel like you're never going to be affected by that, okay? So I can't hook myself up and do life and continually be around quote-unquote R-rated people all the time because they're going to affect me, okay? I don't know how, maybe I will have an effect on them, but they're definitely going to affect me. So when you watch Christians hang out with R-rated people all the time, and all of a sudden you see that tongue start slipping back, they start dropping F-bombs and stuff that they hadn't been doing, well, that's because you're hooked up to somebody you don't necessarily need to be letting influence you like that. You need to be around, hooked up to some good, godly Christian followers of Jesus Christ and professors of the Lord, because that's the ones who are going to influence you the best way, okay? So there is a degree of, if we can't handle being around R-rated people, then you probably don't need to. But what I'm talking about with being around them is there's R-rated people out there who need to see and hear the gospel, okay? So if you just say, oh, that man's a drunk, once he gets himself cleaned up, if he, you know, if it happens, then I'll minister to him. Once he gets cleaned up, then I'll go tell him about the gospel. Once he kind of gets himself right, then I will get, you know, we'll work on that. But that's not what you see in the Bible. Jesus went to the prostitute when she was a prostitute and said, hey, quit being a prostitute. Okay. But he had to be around her. He let her wash his feet. You know, I mean, there was times he was around R-rated people, and his examples in his life and his preaching, guess what? That's what was used to turn them away from that. So there's times we need to be around people. We don't need to be claved off here in a church building. Lock the doors. Don't let any sinners in. And then, you know, if they somehow get in, then they get cleaned up and we preach the gospel. No, it's sometimes we got to be intentional in being around people who are not believers like we are, so that we can talk to them about being believers like we are. Okay. So there's that intentionality of being out there amongst people saying, you need a savior. Like, that's what Paul and Peter and all the apostles did. You know, they didn't go into the cities and just go to the synagogue. They were also walking around in the public square. They were going into the homes of the Gentiles. They were hanging out in the public places of the Gentiles. They were going up on Mars Hill where paganism and idolatry was everywhere and going, hey, let me tell you about Jesus, the unknown God that y'all ignorantly worship. Some believed, some didn't. But he didn't just section himself off. He didn't lock the doors and say, well, when sinners clean themselves up and come into these doors, then I will talk to them. Then I will minister to them. So sometimes we do have to kind of be around R-rated people. Now again, Paul, Peter, as you get into the letters to Timothy and to the Thessalonians and them, they'll say, hey, look, if you yourself are weak, that's probably not your ball game, okay? If you're so weak in your faith that they're going to distract or corrupt your good manners, okay, then that's not your ball game, okay? You need to bow out of that. I would say you need to go back and pray for the boldness like Peter and Paul and them did, but you don't need to be involved with that. But for those of us who have had that calling or who are empowered with that, who are strong in our faith, that we can enter into somebody's messed up life and go, look, I know what you're going through, and this is who you need. It's Jesus. Showing them the way. I think we talked about that, or y'all talked about that in this past Wednesday night. You know, it's talking about pointing, as he said, he prophesied that these are the men that show men the way, okay? And that's not the 10-step process to Jesus to get saved. That is Jesus the way, okay? The only way, all right? Lastly, he was intentional with seeking and saving. And we see here he says that, and Jesus said unto him, this day salvation has come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You notice that Zacchaeus kind of made a rap sheet for himself that he told Jesus. He says, hey, look, Jesus, thank you for coming into my house. This is what I want you to know, though. I do give half of my goods to the poor, and I have if I've taken anything by false accusation, I restore fourfold, okay? So I want you just to know, Jesus, I'm a chief publican. I've got a bad rap. I know that's true. People call me a sinner, but you know what? I'm really a good guy. I give half my goods to the poor. If I take anything, you know, I restore fourfold, you know? To which Jesus replies, hey, Zacchaeus, I know that you think those works that you just did somehow make you a righteous person, somehow save you, somehow deliver you, somehow make the accusations that you're a sinner go away. But this is what I'm going to tell you, Zacchaeus. This day, salvation has stepped into your house. Who walked into his house? Jesus, all right? This day, salvation walked into your house. Not the days past when you've been giving half your goods to the poor or that you've been doing, not that, okay? This day, salvation has walked into your house. I am salvation. I am the way. Okay? That's such a bold statement, again, about his intentionality. He is salvation. The same way when he talks to Lazarus's sisters and he says, no, I am the resurrection. You know, that is me. That is who I am. You talk about a future event. I'm talking about a living person. Okay? But he makes the point that he has come to seek and to save. Again, I'm so thankful that he is a seeker. Okay, you know, in modern day churches, they have this thing, they're seeker friendly churches. Okay, are the churches seeker friendly? Which basically means, do they have it in a way that when people walk in from the outside, they don't feel confused, they don't feel like the traditions or whatever things have kind of befuddled the message and now they don't know where they're going or whatever. So seeker friendly. I'm glad Jesus was the greatest seeker there was, okay? In the cosmic, whatever, eternal game of hide and seek, I'm glad that Jesus Christ is the seeker, okay? Eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sufficient. He wins every time, okay? All that are coming to me shall come to me, and I will lose none of them. I'm glad he is the seeker. I'm glad that that it's his ultimate power, his ultimate intentionality to see it through. You know, if we left it up to men, left it up to us, left it up to the most type A precrastinistic person with the best list that you could ever have, they would still fall short with it. I'm so glad that Jesus sought me, okay? We talk about that in the Amazing Grace hymn that we sing about. We talk about it in the hymn, now that I can't think about it, but he sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. Yeah, victory in Jesus. I'm glad that he was intentional in that. I'm glad he was intentional in salvation. We have to be intentional as well with the same kind of attitude that okay, that Christ had as he sent his apostles and his disciples out. He said, go forth, okay? Go out. He didn't say, wait for, hang out, I'll send them to you. Go lock yourselves. Hey, go back to Jerusalem. Lock yourselves in the room. Okay. He told them to do that till the Holy Ghost came. But then after that, he said, go forth. Go forth to all nations preaching the gospel. Go forth and go out and go to, go, you know, Paul, we just read it. Paul said, lo, we go to the Gentiles. All right. Intentionality. We have a purpose. We're driving in a direction. So we have to be intentional, too, as we've talked about maybe in the multi-ethnic kind of point of view. We talked about we want to be intentional about finding people to invite them to church and to look beyond our normal lenses of, well, it's just the people I work with. It's just maybe the same ethnic group that I work with, whatever it may be. But being intentional and saying, no, you know, I want a church that reflects what the church in Acts look like and what heaven's going to reflect. Okay. Every kingdom, every nation, every tongue in one place. So being intentional in seeking people. Sometimes when we get into our work environment or things like that, you probably have these people, you walk by them, they're crying over in a corner, and you're like, you know, drama, going to avoid that, walk past it. Don't have time for that today, okay? Got a busy day, got my own stuff going on, drama. Probably something goofy anyway, walking on, okay? Not getting involved. You know, you kind of tuck your head and play on your phone and you just walk past them and then somehow they always catch you anyway. Or do we intentionally seek those who are lost, who are depressed, who are having a bad day, who are struggling? Intentionally seek those who the same situation with us, the same way we were, the same way we were in a desperate situation, the same way that we were in the depressive situation we were, and the gospel showed us the beautiful testimony of Jesus Christ and all he did. In that same way, do we seek those and say, hey, what you going through? What problems are you having? Where are you struggling? And let me tell you about the one who saved those who were lost. Let me tell you about the one who continues to save those who were lost. You know, it's not done yet. There's still people being born into this world, born sinners. They're still being born again. They're being saved. Okay? So you think about that and think about how we should be intentional, not only in our personal things of prayer, worship, reading of the Word of God. We shouldn't just be intentional about going out and, you know, number one, kind of working out the bad things that are in our life intentionally, you know, that into what I call intentional sanctification. You can get some big words that you can just take home today. Intentional in our sanctification that way, but also intentionally looking for people who don't necessarily look like the way we think they should. Okay. Intentionally, maybe talking to that person who's got the tattoo and going, well, you know, they got a tattoo. They can't be a Christian, you know, intentionally going after people who need to hear the Word of God. Okay. So I hope that these things have been good. I hope that we will reflect on them. And let's close out with prayer if we can. Father, we come before you and we want to ask you, Lord, to help us be intentional in what we are doing. That, God, we're not just kind of complacent, laying back, sitting here, you know, but God, that you have called us to work. You've called us out to go forth, to do, to serve. And to be your light and your salt in the world. It's really hard to salt a dish if we never get in it. And so I pray, God, and hope that you would help us to be recognizing this. And God, that you would give us the boldness and the strength and the ability and the guiding of your Holy Spirit, that we can continue to serve you in an acceptable fashion. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.